Well, good morning, everyone, and again, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to be here today. Let me do something right at the front end. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 30 years. It's not an office, it's a function. And in serving as a pastor, sometimes the folks that you minister to are thwarted and really not given permission to do everything God's called them to do. And so as a pastor, let me apologize on behalf of pastors, number one, for bad theology, and secondly, for insecurity. Because I think a lot of leaders are insecure when their people really start to function the way God's called them to function. And so let's start with that. Let's pray together, and we're going to spend an hour together. Seeing as you were late coming in, I'm taking some of your lunchtime. All right, so I may need to apologize for that later, too. So, Father, what a delight to be together. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for your purpose at work in us. And Lord, there's no question that you have called us to serve you in various levels, whether that is government or private sector, or even within the church itself. And so thank you for all of the things that you are doing. We ask that you be glorified today, that Jesus be lifted up and honored as the head of the church. And Lord, thank you that ultimately, as we read the back of the book, we win. We are so delighted to know that victory is at work in us and working through us so that your kingdom be established. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Just a couple of comments before I really get started, and that doesn't mean the clock's ticking now, so it just gives me some freedom. But I was approached by the Royal Canadian Mounted Police just a little while ago to look at the whole area of chaplaincy, because there are only a few full-time chaplains for 19,000 people. And the term chaplaincy for me has become something very respected in our culture. And I remember when I worked at Indian Northern Affairs, Parks Canada, National Museums of Canada, in those areas, starting small groups to gather together to pray and to study the scriptures together. I think at that time, back in the 70s, there was still kind of an openness to it, whereas I know change has come. But the term chaplaincy, so let me just throw that out as a possibility, having a chaplaincy group within various levels of government, that's a word that really will cross all different denominational lines. And one of the things they said to me at the RCMP is it has to be faith neutral, which simply means that you're open to minister to whoever comes across your path. I think that's called evangelism. You know, so the whole idea of faith neutral really frees me to be who I am. And so chaplaincy is one of those wonderful things. The other thing is that I want to thank Michelle for the phone call and Edward for the lunch a couple of times, and he even paid the tab. Wow, I mean, there is a wonderful thing. And I bring greetings from Life Center and from my wife Joyce, and it's really wonderful. I looked around, there's some very, very familiar faces from my past, and I hope you love me as much as I love you and appreciate you, and just, it's a delight. To give you a little synopsis for 3 minutes, because I worked in the private sector and worked in government, was involved in publishing and graphics and design and all of that work, I had come to government as a believer and wanted to make an influence wherever I was, but realized when I use the term your work is your ministry, you really don't have much to say unless your colleagues respect you for what it is that you do. And you want to do a good job wherever you are. And so when I was working in government, I had just come through a breakdown in my marriage. It was a man in business that introduced me to the gospel. And I really appreciate marketplace ministry, if you want to call it that. He looked in my eyes, and even though on the outside I was an up and outer, so everything was going good on the outside, but on the inside I was falling apart. And he looked into my eyes and invited me to come to a retreat. Last place I wanted to go, was not interested in anything Christian, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, didn't want to go back to that. But I was a businessman, and as a businessman, I didn't want to lose the account. So I went to the retreat for all the wrong reasons. But God knows how to set traps. Have you ever found that out? The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so I'm trying to do a right turn and the Lord's leading me to a left turn. And he's got a plan for my life that I'm not quite sure of. So if you want to write this down, God's plan for your life is better than your plan for your life. All right? So if you get that, then you learn to be a little bit more flexible and pliable. So this man leads me to faith a month later, reading the scriptures. The scriptures read me. I've been a karate instructor in the city. I have been married for 5 years, have 2 kids, doing well financially, falling apart on the inside, come to faith in Christ. My whole world gets turned upside down. And then my journey begins. And with that journey, a lot of things have happened. Since 1981, I was part of the founding of the Life Center. And that is a whole story in itself. How do we develop a new congregational structure in the city that ministers life in darkness? How do we reach out with TLC? That's why it's called the Life Center. Tender, loving care. God wrote the scripture on my heart from 1 Corinthians 13:8 that love never fails. That ultimately we can clash doctrinally, we can have diversity of opinion on various things, but the bottom line, Jesus said, you'll know my disciples by their love for one another. And so the whole issue of love never failing became a part of what Life Center was all about. And since 1981, we've birthed other churches in the city, both English and French. We've got a Bible school that has had over 1,000 people go through the school now, and hundreds of those have graduated, and they're all over the world doing whatever God has called them to do, and we're delighted in that. I've had the privilege of going to 60 nations, some of those nations 20 or 30 different times, but my work primarily now is in Eastern Europe, and most specifically in the Ukraine. And I'm working with Messianic Jews and Orthodox Ukrainians who've come to faith in Christ, and the two groups are working together. I go in twice a year, and I've been doing that since 2002. I apologize that I do not know Russian, but Natalie Tan has helped me, and we have put out a book called Entering His Story, How You Enter Into the Story of the Purposes of God, and that is now in Russian, and we just distributed that on the condition that when they read it, they give it to somebody else. And so this whole idea of constantly giving back. The last thing, so you know who I am, I believe that there is no success unless there's a successor. And that leaders should always be preparing others to carry the baton to the next generation. I know in corporate world, in the private sector, in government, often there's a lineup at the door for people to take jobs. In the kingdom, there's not a lineup. And so we really need to be clear on discipleship. Jesus told us to make disciples. So how we do that, training and preparing. And my son Jason happened to be the person that came along. It wasn't planned that way. That came up from the life of the church and transitioned Jason over a 3-year period to take my job as a senior pastor of the Life Center. Because again, we believe that you make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. It's about equipping. It's about discipleship. It's about recognizing the gifting in people's lives and releasing them to the fullness of the call that God has on their life. So that's the introduction. So I'm going to start now. And I wanted you to know who I am. And now that you know a little bit of who I am, I think that will help. How many people here kind of know their Bible well? I'm not going to give you a test, but you just kind of know your Bible. You read your Bible, it helps you. All right, well, a young seminary graduate was seeking to pastor his very first church. The pulpit committee requested an interview. And the student and the committee gathered together. The chairman began to question the young man and said, "Sir, do you know your Bible?" The young man replied, "Yes, sir, I know it from front to back." The other said, "Well, do you know the stories and the parables?" Candidate, "Yes, I know all the stories and all the parables." So the third committee member said, "Well, tell us just one of the parables of Jesus. How about the one on the Good Samaritan?" And so the young man all smiled, stood up, and he said, "Well, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night, and he fell among stony ground. And the thorns rose up and choked him near half to death. And he said, 'What shall I do?' He said, 'I'll arise and go to my father's house.' And so he arose and climbed up into a sycamore tree. The next day, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by, and they carried him down to the ark for Moses to take care of him. As he was going through the eastern gate toward the ark, he caught his hair in a limb and hung there for 40 days and 40 nights. Afterwards he hungered, and the ravens came and fed him. The next day the three wise men came and took him then down to Nineveh. And when he got there, he found Delilah sitting on the wall. He cried out, "Throw her down, boys." And they said, "How many times shall we throw her down? Unto 7 times? And he said, "Nay, but unto 70 times 7. So they threw her down from the wall 490 times. And she burst asunder in their midst. They picked up the 12 baskets of her fragments, and they asked him, "Lord, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be?" Well, needless to say, the pulpit committee said, "Folks, I think we ought to call this young man to pastor this church because he is young, but he sure knows his Bible stories." Sadly, many of us in the church world know fragments. And we get the stories kind of all mixed up, and I think it is important for us to really understand what it is that God's calling us to do. That's why the theme is "Your Work is Your Ministry." Let's begin sort of with my expertise and perspective as a local church pastor for the last 30 years, being responsible every week to equip men and women to go out and do the work of ministry starting on Monday morning. Obviously, they work in their homes, in serving their families, but they have jobs they have to go to. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we won't read it all. All of these notes will be available tonight at 6 o'clock at barryboucher.com. I do a blog called Ministers Matter, and so you don't have to worry about trying to get all the notes down. You know one of the lessons of note-taking? You never write what the speaker says. You write what you think as a result of what the speaker says. Because we're here to stir one another. We're here to challenge one another. And I hope I get under your craw a little bit today with some of the things that I'll talk about, because that's my job. I'm here as an equipper and I'm here as a trainer. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. If I'm in the Ukraine, I say teachers and rabbis, because a rabbi is a teacher. To do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. When I look at those five functions, that's a team. That's a team working together to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. When you come into the congregation on a Sunday morning, you're coming with a testimony of what God's done in your life this last week. You're coming to celebrate His presence with brothers and sisters, but you're also coming to say, "Speak to my heart, Lord, and change my life." So that there's this constant going on in your heart and life that you want to continue to grow. One of the best illustrations I have on that is when you're driving your car, if you only look through the rearview mirror at where you've been, you're going to run into a problem. If you can look out through the windscreen and see the vista that's out before you, there's a whole new world out there for us as believers. So we watch both, but primarily we're looking forward. We trust what's gone on in the past. We build on that. But Ephesians 4 is this whole idea of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, because at the very end of verse 16, when each part is working properly, it makes the body to grow up. But the key is when it's working properly. And often as pastors, we are not really good at equipping. We're good at just simply caretaking and maintenance, but we're called to equip. And that means to release the people, to empower the people, to do everything God's called them to do. So helping them understand their personality, understanding their spiritual gift, understanding what God has called them to be and to do, where their passions are. You know, sometimes we're putting square pegs in round holes just to fill opportunities in the church that need to be done, and that's really not the passion of the person's heart. And so Jesus, when he's talking about this whole thing of equipping and releasing and discipling and training, he does something in Matthew chapter 16 at a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is up in the northern Galilee. Galilee was known as the area of darkness. And in the scriptures it talks about a great light was seen in the Galilee. Obviously that's where the ministry of Jesus takes place, but he goes even further north from Capernaum to Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is where there is the temple to Pan, the god Pan. It used to be in the Old Testament where Baal worship took place. And whenever you read through the scriptures, you always hear from Dan to Beersheba, giving kind of the length of the land. But here in this instance, Jesus is going to use a word that has never been used before in this context, the word church. I will build my church. And it's very important for us to get this so that we understand what it is that he's calling us to do wherever we go during the course of the week. But there's an interaction between him and the disciples, but specifically with Peter. And he says, like, who do people say that I am? What's kind of the word on the street about who I am? And bantering goes back and forth. And then he does that famous question. You know, it's easy for us to comment on all the things going around, but when someone finally says, what do you think? So Jesus looks right in Peter's eyes and says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And what you can't see happening is there's a supernatural encounter taking place where God the Father in heaven drops a revelation into Peter's heart that he could not know by his natural senses. And his heart opens up to the realization that you are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And instantly, Jesus says to him, upon that rock, that truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. He's standing in Caesarea Philippi. Been there 14 different times with various groups. It is a huge rock face. I mean, massive, with little grottos where worship would take place, and then this cave that was seen as the source of part of what happens in the Jordan River. And sacrifices would be made in this big open cave that you can't see to the bottom. And it's called the gates of hell. And to think that Jesus would take his disciples right to the heart of pagan worship, right to the midst of darkness, and before he makes his turn to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross, he makes it very clear right in that moment who he is, why he came, and what he's going to do in building his church. And so these disciples that are confronted with, I wonder what he means by the word church, because he would have used a very specific term. And in the Greek, there are a number of words that are used to describe church. One is a kind of assembly, a gathering of people together. Another is just a multitude of people who come. And then ecclesia was the one that he used as a calling out. But it's a calling out that's very, very specific. Sometimes we say, well, yeah, he called me out of darkness. He called me out of sin. It's a little deeper than that. It's not just the linguistic calling out. It's the context of what it is that Jesus is saying in light of, I'll build this church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Therefore, go and make disciples. The whole challenge here in their hearts and lives is he's got an agenda. And we want to be lockstep with that agenda. And so if you ask the question, what does Jesus mean in the context of the time at Caesarea Philippi, it was a very specific word for a very specific function. And it had to do with the Greeks of that day calling the citizens out to conduct business at the city gate. Something very, very important. We see it in history, in the kingdoms of Europe and the little feudal communities where there would be a small enclave and the leaders of that area would be called to do business at the gate. And so when Jesus is using ecclesia, the calling out to gather at the city gates to conduct the business of the kingdom, all of a sudden now we see church in a different context. It's a kingdom that will overcome every kingdom. It's a purpose and intent in God to cover the earth with his knowledge and with his glory. So to be called out is scripturally understood as being called out of darkness, out of sin, but into the kingdom for the purpose of conducting the business of the kingdom. Remember when Jesus was 12 years old and he's in the temple and he's debating with the leaders in the temple and his parents finally come and get him and he says, didn't you know I need to be about my Father's business? I need to be engaged in kingdom work. And so when we read Matthew 16, it reminds us that there's this revelation that takes place. It comes from heaven. Peter's not able to just discern that in the natural. Something breaks into his heart that changes him forever. Now, is he going to bounce? Is he going to have some struggles along the way? Absolutely, like all of us do. We live in fallen bodies. We live in the natural realm. But I hope today to raise your awareness that we live in a spiritual world. You are more spiritual than you are natural. Because this is going to pass away, but the you that's inside is going to live forever. I used to say that I love Volkswagens, and even though the church gave me a Mustang when I retired, wild. I talked to pastors about that, and they said, I'll be lucky to get a golf club. And I said, I know, it blew me away. But this whole idea of the Volkswagen in my early days, I had three or four of them and loved them. And I said, you know, when I get out of my Volkswagen, that just takes me where I need to go. This body is my Volkswagen. It takes me where I need to go. But one day, I will step out of this into eternity. Right. Amen? So I'm more spiritual than I am natural, and I need to learn to yield to the work of the Spirit of God in my heart and life, understand His Word so I can cooperate with Him, and then day by day, in whatever sphere of influence He gives me, serve the purposes of the kingdom. Understand that I'm a kingdom businessman. Every single day of my life. And so when Peter gets that revelation, he knows his name is Petrus, is just a small stone. And this earth-shattering kind of Gibraltar expression, this rock of truth is what I'll build my church upon. Peter knows now there's something very, very solid to be able to move his life forward and do all that God is calling him. Gates represented the place of power and the place of authority in any one of those given city-states. For example, if you go back through your Bible, it's where Boaz met with the elders of the city to attain the rights to marry Ruth. It's where Absalom sat to undermine his father, King David. It's where Samson carried off the gates of the community, the city, on his back. And it's where Job remembers his place among the elders of the city. So gates are where, in the old days, business of the community took place, very strategic, very important place. So when you think gates of hell, you think of the authority structures of the demonic realm, and you think of the gates of heaven and the purposes of God, it's where all authority and all power is given to us to do the work of the kingdom wherever we go. And so we, the church, are gathered upon the divine revelation that Jesus leads us in triumph until such time as the kingdom of heaven has overcome every other kingdom. I'm not talking about triumphalism. I'm talking about a purpose in God. And that purpose is from Genesis to Revelation. And as you read the scriptures, you see the unfolding of the story. That's why when Natalie and I put the book together, Entering His Story, it was, Lord, this story has been unfolding since the beginning of time, and it will continue until the end of time, and then on into eternity. And I just, in 1977, when things started to happen, I just happened to step into the story. I entered your story. And with that, you gave me a purpose for my time here while I'm on earth. And so, for me as a pastor, when I think of the word ecclesia, and I think of the word church, it is not a building. It's not a building. It's a gathering of the saints for the purpose of conducting the business of the kingdom by all the citizens of that kingdom where two or more are gathered, Jesus said. So obviously when we come together on a Sunday, if we've been busy Monday through Friday, we come ready to worship. We come ready to celebrate the goodness of God in our lives. We come ready not to be wound up by the worship team, but we come to wind up the worship team. I mean, we come to praise the Lord and just open our hearts to all God has been trying to do. And so when I look back at all of these amazing things, there are four truths that come out of the encounter at Caesarea Philippi that as I share with you today, I'm going to shift gears in a moment to the whole idea then is when this is in you and you get this, It makes a difference how you serve every single day. It makes a difference in your attitude towards the term ministry. Four things that happen. Number one, the word church. They understood now this church has a purpose. It's a community of the redeemed that are called out to be His body, His active body on the earth, to conduct kingdom business in His absence. And so, to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Now, could I just share this with you very simply? I am a pastor in a local congregation, which means they said to me, we don't want you working in the government anymore. They're paying your salary. You come work in the church world and we'll pay your salary. I just moved from one employer to another. That's all I did. Because I needed to pay my bills like everybody else. So I needed an income. I just happened to be paid ministry from a church. You're paid ministry from whatever area of government or private sector that you work in. So my role changed based on my function and the fact that somebody gave me an opportunity to serve in that area. So the word church. The second thing, the keys of the kingdom are noted there. The authority that's given for the church to declare some things lawful and some things unlawful. That's where you get the term binding and loosing. That's where you get this Lord's Prayer. Let your will be done on earth where? As it is in heaven. So there are some things that are going on. We bind on earth, they're bound in heaven. We loose on earth, they are loosed in heaven. Have you ever led someone to Christ and you stand with them or sit with them or you're having a coffee and you say to them, say this prayer, and you begin to lead them through prayer? What are they doing? They're being loosed from their sin. They are having an opportunity to open their heart to God. And what a joy that is when you get the privilege of doing that in someone's life. And so we have authority, we have keys, we have power, but sometimes we don't necessarily use it. Again, keys of the kingdom, because we're equipped to do the work of the ministry. Third thing, Jesus announces His coming death and resurrection, that which would provide redemption for all of humanity and essential for the church to come into existence. And when we understand His death and His ultimate resurrection to never die again, what a hope you and I have. Takes away the fear of death and releases us to live kind of on the edge all the time. And then the fourth thing, Jesus is called to discipleship with authority when He talked about making disciples, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you to do. And so that's the dynamic that I want you to be able to have before I do this second part. What the first part does is frame where you are in the kingdom. Did you know that you are being conformed to the image of Christ? It's wonderful for me to say I'm a Pentecostal background, but I'm a Catholic boy that came to faith as a result of a Curcio weekend that I didn't want to go to. I was married to an Anglican woman. We ended up in a Baptist church. And in the Baptist church, we were then invited to share in the starting of a charismatic fellowship, which we did. And then I ended up working with a Pentecostal minister and became a Pentecostal. Now travel all over the world, work with every group known to man. Why? Because I'm a kingdom person. So whatever the tag is that you have over your life, that's wonderful, but there's more. There's a lot more. And even in my denomination, they'll say things to me like, you don't sound like us. And I said, well, absolutely I don't sound like you because my DNA comes from the Scriptures. My DNA doesn't necessarily come from my denomination. Because there can be some limitations to that. And so for me, I understood I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. And one little story I'll give you. There was a wonderful minister standing in a service one time speaking. And God gave him an open vision. The open vision was the Lord standing in the midst of His church with tears coming down His face. And you know, in an instant, just like Peter receives a revelation, it's complete in an instant. not like it's not like a preacher has to take an hour to build his case. It's just like that, clear. And he's trying to talk, but he sees this vision, and so he says, Lord, why are you crying? And the Lord speaks to him and says, because all they accept here is the pastoring, Jesus. What happened to the apostolic and the prophetic and the teaching and the evangelistic? In other words, they're limiting what I can do amongst them. And so for me, when I started to understand kingdom, my question was, Lord, what have you gifted my life with? The only way I can find that out is serving. And as I begin to serve, I find where my passions are, and then I get confirmations from other people. And when those confirmations start coming, plus the contentment that's in my own heart and the peace of God that's there, I started to see the Lord directing my steps, and my function initially was pastoring, but I have no pastoring gifts. Some of you that have been part of Life Center know I don't have pastoring gifts. I have teaching gifts. I don't have pastoring gifts. Because pastoring gifts really care for people and really care for the needs and can cry with them and work with them and go through things with them. And I just think, boy, that is not me. But between a group of people to teach, I come alive. I am energized by it. It's my passion. It's everything I want to do. Now the Lord sends me all over the world to work with leaders to try to get them to understand they're part of the kingdom, they're being conformed to the image of Christ, and they've got to release their people to be everything that God wants them to be, so there's no limitation of who Jesus is in the midst of his church. He gave gifts to men. If you go back to Psalm 68, what that teaches you is that those gifts would work in the midst of a rebellious generation. That means in the workplace. Not just in the four walls. We have so contained the purposes of God. You know, and that's why when I see David Kilgore here, and we worked way back in the 80s with the whole issue of the refuseniks that were in the Soviet Union, and so admired David's work and his willingness to put his ministry and his life out there for all to see. And so that's the challenge for all of us. But we need pastors and leaders to affirm that in our hearts and lives and give us permission to be who God's called us to be. I mean, it sounds silly, but you remember at the outset of the ministry of Jesus, the Father says to him openly, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. So he functions out of approval, and he functions out of security. He's not trying to prove anything to anyone else about who he is. He just functions out of that wonderful intimacy of relationship. And I believe that pastors and leaders of congregations need to affirm the people and release them to go and do what God has called them to do. Amen? So the second part, as we try to come down the home stretch, is the whole idea from John chapter 5. I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to hear it, because you may not have heard it in this context before. Jesus says in John 5, verse 17 to 20, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. English Standard Version, only version. My Father's working, and I am working. So, where does Jesus do most of his ministry? Is it in the synagogue? It's out. It's everywhere. Wherever he goes, the Holy Spirit has access to his life to be able to work. Should be the same for us. The Spirit of God has access to us that wherever we go, we can be an influence for good, an influence of the kingdom. We can add value to the lives of people around us. But here's this thing that Jesus says, I, in prayer, open my eyes to the spiritual realm to see what the Father's doing. And what he's doing is what I'll do. What he's saying is what I'll say. So when you then follow the ministry of Jesus, that's the heart of the Father. That's His desire in the midst of humanity to extend the purposes of the kingdom. And so work is really holy. It's an everlasting calling. It's not reserved for those that are working in the church world and are paid. It's not part of the curse. You know, it preceded sin and the fall. And I just really want to help some of you because I'm getting there too, but going to heaven's not going to be eternal retirement.
No.
Really isn't. It's where God's work is done without the burden of sin. And so what Jesus sees the Father do, He does. What Jesus hears the Father say, He says. And the word work here in the Greek means to be engaged with or to minister to. When we think that heaven is a sin-free working environment, it's just not a weekend at Bernie's. All right, it's not going to be that kind of an idea. The more we learn about the personality and the heart and the character of God the Father in the life of Jesus, the more we understand where and how He desires to work in us and through us today. I believe He's an active creator, and we have been created in His image and in His likeness. We meet Him in the book of Genesis as creator who works in the midst of His creation. Can I just again encourage you? He's not an absentee landlord. He is actively involved in His creation. And here's what He does. He takes what's within Him. You think prior to creation, everything in the heart of God. He takes what's within Him and He manifests it. He brings it forth. He speaks it out. He creates. He works. He calls Adam and Eve to take care of His creation, to tend it. If we look at what the Russians did, they use the term cosmos, out in the cosmos. It means the world. God calls us to tend and care for that which He has created. And so we really do need to see the majesty of all that God has created that has an eternal element to it. The earth in the New Testament, we're talking about the earth, the ground, the soil, both will eventually be made new, sin-free environment. Revelation 21 shows us even that ultimately the church will come down to earth with Jesus. So there's this catching away, the saints go to be with the Lord, and then the saints come back. And so this purpose of God is just ongoing. Revelation 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. We are working in the first version. And this is a sin-polluted environment. We work in the midst of a dark world. We work with opposition to what it is God wants to do because of the sin of men's hearts and satanic involvement. We have an enemy who seeks to thwart the purposes of God. But you know, when you look at Scripture, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So there's no surprises to God. Everything you and I need, He has put in place for us to be able to engage this messy, dark world. What I love about God is He works in the midst of the mess. Not just the mess of the world, but the mess of my life and the mess of your life. You know, pastors have messy lives too. And just watch the news. First, heaven and earth, whole idea, pass away. Sees no more, see the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you have any idea what we have to look forward to already? I mean, some amazing things are yet to happen. So please, the worst sin you and I could commit is being bored as a Christian.
Amen.
And presenting the gospel in a boring way. That would be probably one of the worst sins that we could have. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, He rose from the dead. Heard that 150,000 times. If we get bored with that, we really need to repent. All right, we need to repent. If you went to the very last chapter of the book, Revelation 22, it tells us about a river of the water of life. It talks about a tree of life. If you recall the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin. It talks about even Ezekiel's vision of this incredible temple, this glorious temple where there's no need of lights. Hallelujah, the electricians are out of work. That ultimate refreshment and life flow from the throne of God and from the Lamb, just as Jesus promised. I mean, there's so much when you go through it, and that it's even going to be used for the healing of the nations. That whatever that is, that dynamic of when we come back, we are still at work in the earth doing the purposes of God. And so, like I said earlier, retirement is not really part of our vocabulary. People ask me that all the time. How do you enjoy your retirement? I say, well, I'm busier now than I've ever been in my life. That's what retirement's all about. I just have more freedom to do the things that I believe the Lord is leading me to. And so we will be working. No rocking chairs, no harps and hammocks. If you don't like work now, you will not like it in heaven later. So work is that issue where what is inside of me gets revealed to the world around me. It's why God created work and why He loves it so much. Because what's inside of God is so amazing that it needs expression in the outside world. When He works, we see who He is and why He's doing what He's doing. When you look at Jesus and you see Him open the eyes of the blind, when He causes the lame to walk, when He raises the dead, that brought great joy to the hearts and lives of people in that period of history. Wonderful thing. God is still working those ways. That's what delights Him. It's what's within Him to bring wholeness to our hearts and to our lives. And we see it demonstrated over and over again. If you are in the legal profession and you want precedent, and you start going through the Gospels, there's so much precedent for what's within the heart of God to come out that when you see that, you have to say He is a good God. If you hate work today, if you hate your job today, it's really revealing something about you, and often most of us don't understand what the Bible teaches about work, so we fail to recognize its importance and its meaning. Colossians 3 says it this way, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So when I'm working in government, working in business, working in the church, all the things that I do, there were lots of times where I had to grit my teeth and say, Lord, one of the best spiritual gifts is biting your tongue. Not speaking in tongue, biting your tongue. Because I am working not for man, but for the Lord. So Father, grow me. Shape me. You know, when Michelangelo and some of those great artists of the past would look at a block of marble, they saw in the marble what they wanted to create. They just removed all the things they didn't want so that the masterpiece could come forth. Just see God at work in some of our lives with a chisel and a hammer. For some of us, it's a chainsaw. All right, but just let Him work and let Him do His creation because He's at work. The external issues that you and I all have to deal with every day will simply reveal our internal maturity. What's in me comes out. My attitudes, my commitment to my work, my desire to do excellence in everything that I do. In fact, James 4 says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this? The passions are at war within you. Now, I'm a pastor. Sunday morning, I get to see you. You're sitting in the congregation. If I'm blessed, I may see you for an hour. That's about all. But who do you think sees you more than your pastor? Your boss does. Because you're only with me a few hours, but you're with your boss about 37 to 40 hours every week. Your boss has the opportunity to see the good, the bad, and the ugly of your life. Have you ever heard of economic evangelism? It's a very important term in light of the amount of time each of us spend at work with others. Often as churches, we try to invent all kinds of new programs to evangelize. And yet we forget each day we're involved with people that we build relationship with. We spend more time with than anybody else. And they get to see us as kingdom people in the same situations they're facing every day, and they're looking for something that we have to offer. So we've got to go in with a mindset of our work is our ministry. We're there to serve the purposes of God. And sometimes you do have to bite your tongue. Sometimes you do have to suck it up. Sometimes you do go into the closet and cry and release the grief and the pain and the struggle and the anger and the frustration of your heart, because you know something bigger is at work, and that is your ministry to the lives of other people, extending the purposes of the kingdom, conducting the business of the kingdom wherever you go. And so your work reveals your soul, the intangible part of life that is bursting forth within you. Hopefully it is. It's why as a leader I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they are causing the church to be built the way God designs it to be built, to equip the work, the saints to do the work of the ministry, and these functions enable us to go wherever we are. As a leader, I look out at the congregation and I say, who are the apostolic people amongst us? Who are the people who have building gifts, who understand foundations, who can look at something and know how it has to be structured? Where are those people? Then the prophetic gifts, the people that know directionally where we need to be going. Canadians, we have the best of this illustrated for us every fall when the geese fly overhead. And they're heading to Florida going, ha, 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 because they know we're staying, but they're going. But you know, those geese do this all the time. And because they're constantly shifting, they can go 70% further than if one stayed out in front. Think of churches being led by one pastor all the time. No wonder there's burnout. No wonder there's fatigue. No wonder there's limitation to the hearts of the people. We start doing this. If I need a prophetic leader in the midst of the church to give us direction where we need to go, then I need to know who's functioning in that, let alone the evangelistic people amongst us that are always talking about the good news, the pastoring people amongst us who really carry gifts of caring for the hearts and lives of the people, or the teachers that are instructional gifts that break everything down. Best way to do that is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The apostle touches everything because it's foundational. The prophet points the way. The longest finger is the evangelist reaching out beyond the ring finger, the love finger, the wonderful finger you put your ring on when you're in love with someone. And then ultimately this one, the little tiny thing, gets in there, breaks everything apart, opens it up for us to be able to see. Well, when those are functioning, guess what happens to the church? Gets built up. It gets edified. It gets encouraged. It gets to be able to function the way God has called it to function, let alone looking at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4 and all these other gifts that are listed that release us as a people into all that God has called us to do. So then we can really say, my work is my ministry. Wherever I go and whatever I do, I am an agent for change, and God has called me to do this. And so let's review just a few things. Work is how the soul is revealed and becomes visible. It's how believers influence their surroundings and their fellow employees. It's how we add value where we work and with whom we work. It's an indicator of kingdom life that everything I want to do with excellence. And in doing that, I will advance the quality and the competitive edge of the place that I work. If I bring excellence to the table, you know, Jim Prentice just stepped down from government, and the chapter written about his life is, here's a man of excellence. Now, every one of us are flawed. So each time you open a chapter, there's a new dimension. But when you look overall at his work ethic, excellent man in the field of work. The chapter written on your life is, are you an excellent employee? That's where kingdom life comes out. And so let me ask a question. Would you rather buy from a company where management and labor are always at odds with each other, or a company where they work together for the benefit of the consumer? They work as a team. You know, Toyota was one of those companies that constantly didn't manage from top down, but from bottom up. You know, that's the ministry of Jesus. Old Testament was always top down, and even Moses was at the top, and 70 were added to him to help him do the work that he called them to do. We have this attitude, come and serve in our local church, help me fulfill the vision God's given me. That's top down leadership. Jesus changed the whole thing. He washed the feet of the disciples. You couldn't even see him in the crowd. He was down on his hands and knees getting God Almighty in the flesh, getting his hands dirty in the mess of their lives. Could you imagine what was on those feet? They shared the same road with all the animals. And you and I do that sometimes just stepping across a lawn. You can imagine what was on their feet. And here's the God of heaven washing their feet, the servant king, washing their feet, getting his hands dirty in the mess of their lives, changing the paradigm of ministry forever. So from that point on, he said, I haven't come to be served. I've come to serve. So the whole idea of us releasing the gifts of God in the midst of the people of God causes us to serve one another, and God gets glorified and magnified. And so this whole idea of work, it reveals our motives, our attitudes, our goals, and the internal and external harmony of what's going on around us. Economic evangelism is more about people's souls than graphs and charts and analysis. These measure results, not causes. Believers of all people know why they are working and unto whom they are working every day. When I look at the global economic turmoil, it's more about our ethics in the marketplace than getting government to constantly bail us out. We've seen it. It's been greed, and it's been just the pursuit of material things, the expense of other people. It's been an indicator that something's wrong inside the human heart. We call that sin. It can only be changed, obviously, through the blood of Christ. If you think about art and music and communication, think of it in a sin-free environment, what that's going to be like in heaven. If you think some worship from Hillsong is good now, just wait. It's going to be amazing. So work is your ministry. And if we look at what's happening all around the world, we become clear that if we remove the Christian influence from public life, we will be in greater, dire disaster than ever. Because you and I carry just not only the purposes of the kingdom, but the creative power of God, the wisdom of God, the purposes of God. We bring that forth creatively into our environments to bring the kind of changes that need to be made. And so, let me finish by just challenging all of us that spiritual values are the things that we live with every single day. Christianity has a theology of labor that represents Him in the midst of the marketplace. Please understand, work is not carnal. God loves both the worker and the work that he and she do, because he's at work all the time. So we need to be active. There used to be a saying, I've changed it a little bit, I haven't done damage to it, but we used to say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I get that. But here when I say, your work is your ministry, we need a healthy Christian mantra that says, when you go into the office on Monday morning, work is good all the time. All the time, work is good. Why? Because you're the solution to the problem. You bring something to the table that nobody else can bring if they're not believers. So you and I have the resources of the kingdom of heaven at work inside of us to do what God's calling us to do. The last scripture is Matthew 20, the laborers in the vineyard, and the agitation that is in that story is that there are men and women who are idle. You see, God works and He loves the worker, and He's always at work, and He wants you and I at work because it brings dignity to your life. It's the thing that if we have unused gifts, that's really a tragedy. You want your gifts to be activated and to be worked out. And Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So the last thing is, my heart was focused on riches at one season of my life, at the expense of my family. So yes, I was an up and outer with a nice house and a car and a motorcycle and, you know, all my bills paid and money in the bank. I had riches, but I had no wealth. So when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, it's where your heart is. So my heart has to be on things eternal. My heart has to be on spiritual wealth, not material gain. Because in the end, in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about everything we do will be tested by fire. And if it's riches, wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burned up. But if it's spiritual things, gold and silver and precious stones, it will be refined by fire. And we will stand before Him. I want the joy of that day to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, without You I couldn't have done anything. But with You, look at all the wonderful things that You enabled me to do. I take all of those and present them at Your feet. Thank You for the privilege of serving You throughout my lifetime. So let me end by saying, when I was rich, I lost it all. I made a commitment. Lord, I will never do that again. Help me to live my life to know how to be a husband, how to be a father, how to love my family, how to lead them to faith. And out of that, all of my families come to know the Lord. My father, my mother, my brother, who committed two murders, my sisters, their families, serving God today. My seven grandchildren. Sir, I am a wealthy man. Am I a rich man? No. But am I a wealthy man? Yes. And I think Michelle mentioned it. When people pursue riches, you see it every night on TV, and they have all kinds of money, but they have no contentment, and they have no purpose in their life. They don't understand why they're here and what it is that God could do with their life. They're very discontented people. But you can find people all over the world that have hardly any riches, but they are wealthy, and they live out of peace, and they live out of contentment. And so may I just encourage you that you want to understand that your work is your ministry, you want to function in that every day, and you don't want to have an attitude of an anti-work mindset. That is TGIF. When you start working for Friday, thank God it's Friday. Now I can live for myself. You've missed the understanding of what it means to be a kingdom person and to live. Work is a blessing, and I believe it's the kind of thing that will help you and I be everything God wants you to be. So let's pray together. I hope I've shared a few things that have annoyed you, a few things that have challenged you. Especially when I talk about gifts, people say, oh, Pastor, they're not for today. Duh. If you're alive, they're for today. They're set in the church because the needs of human life never change. Cultural context changes, but humans need Jesus Christ in their life. And I travel all over the world. I work in every different kind of group there is. Everything from a believing community to an absolutely against believing community. And I love it because I always have the trump card. Yeah. He's at work. Greater is He that is in you and me than he that is in the world. We're on the winning side, folks. I hope you understand that. And we're just in our hearts crying out to say, Lord, use us in our workplace because our work is our ministry. Father, we are so honored that You have called us by name, that we have a place and a purpose in You in this generation, and that every step that we take, even though our mind is planning things, we give You permission to direct our steps. Lord, we affirm today that wherever it is that You have us and whatever sphere of influence You have for our lives, that Your plan for our life is better than ours. So we say thank You in advance for all of the wonderful things that are yet ahead. Thank You for the influence in the lives of other people. Lord, our hearts cry out for souls. Our hearts cry out for men and women to give their lives to You. And so we trust that the example and the influence of our lives will win men and women to You. I ask Your blessing now on this Faith at Work group. All that You're doing in them, Lord, would You multiply it again and again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.